Our scripture reading today will come from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. You can find the scripture reading on the back of the outline insert that was in your bulletins. There's two pages to that insert. One page has a map, and the other side has the scripture reading from Isaiah 8, the verses 1 through 15. I'll follow that reading of Isaiah 8 with the reading of Matthew 1 as well, the scripture verse underneath Isaiah 8 on the outline. Let's pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Then the Lord said to me, take a large tablet and write on it in common characters belonging to Meher, Shalal, Hashba. And I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, to attest for me. And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashba. For before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spoke to me again. Because this people has refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck. And its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will not come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand. For God is with us. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will become your sanctuary, and a stone of offense, and a rock of stumbling to those both houses of Israel. A trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. And then from the Gospel of Matthew, beginning at verse 20, Matthew 1, verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name. That's the reading of God's word today from Isaiah 8 and Matthew chapter 1. I encourage you to follow along today on the outline in your bulletins. You can find the outline on the opposite side of the page where the scripture reading was read. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, the book of Isaiah chapters 7 through 12 is sometimes called the book of Emmanuel. And this is because in the course of these six chapters of the book of Isaiah, there are five children listed. First, as we saw last week, Isaiah's own son, Shear-Jashub, is mentioned in chapter 7, verse 3. And then in chapter 7, verse 14, the birth of Emmanuel is prophesied, an important text that is later quoted and applied to the Lord Jesus at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. We just read those verses a moment ago. And then the third child mentioned is the one in our text today, chapter 8, verse 3. Isaiah's newborn son, Meher, Shalal, Hashbaz. The three sons are later followed by the glory child of chapter 9, verse 6. We just recited that passage for our responsive reading this morning. For to us a child is born, a son is given, who is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and Prince of Peace. And finally, the fifth child in chapter 11, verse 1, who is described as the stump of Jesse, the branch from Jesse's stem. Five sons identified in these six chapters of Isaiah's prophecy, and yet there is a prophetic message about the coming of Christ in each particular child. With each child, God is speaking about his future dealings with his people and the nations of the world. And throughout the meaning each child's name, God reveals monumental, world-changing future events that he plans to bring about in the course of the world's history and from all eternity. And when you come to the book of Emmanuel portion of Isaiah's prophecy, you can see that God's big plans come in tiny packages. These monumental, world-changing plans are compressed into the figure of one small child. God's magnificent, redemptive work by which he changes the nations of the world and the hope for all eternity by way of the present day is brought forth through the birth of a child. And that brings us today to the message of Isaiah's third child mentioned in his prophecy, his son, Mahir Shalal Hashba. Let's begin today with a reminder of the historical context. This is the time, Isaiah chapter 8, of the divided kingdom. In the historical context, the year is 740 BC. It's the time of the northern 10 tribes of Israel and the two southern tribes of Judah, following the reign of Solomon. And now Judah's great and mostly godly king Uzziah is dead, and with his death there comes to an end of the long period of peace in the land of Judah. Both the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes of Judah had experienced some 50 years of peace from a massive external assault. During that time, the nation of Syria had harassed them, but now, as your map shows, a greater and bigger threat is rising in the north. The rising power of the kingdom of Assyria. The Assyrians of that time period have rightly been described by historians as the Nazis of the ancient world. In their goal of world domination, the Assyrians were known for being cruel and brutal to the enemy nations that they conquered. They not only would conquer you and defeat you, but they would deport all of your people from that nation back to Assyria and enslave them and torture them so their nation would continue to exist. The people would be out fighting on the front lines. The enslaved people would be supplying whatever was needed for the armies to attack other nations. And by deporting the peoples of those nations they conquered would no longer exist. There's a reason why, before the prophet Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, he tried to go the other way. He didn't want to call the people of Nineveh to repentance and to know God's mercy. He wanted God to judge the people of Nineveh and Assyria. And yet we read in Isaiah 7 that about 5 years after King Uzziah's death, Ahaz, his grandson, is now on the throne of Judah, and he's now in Isaiah 7 and leading into chapter 8, confronted with distressing news. It seems that Israel, the northern 10 tribes, has made an alliance with Syria in an effort to block the advance of the cruel Assyrians. As your map shows, both Israel and Syria stand between Assyria in the north and Judah in the south. And in the minds of both the Assyrians and the Israelites, it only made sense that the people of Judah, the nation of Judah, would join them in gathering up a fight against the Assyrians. Everyone knows that if both Syria and Israel fall into the hands of the mighty and cruel Assyrians, Judah would be next. And so the Syrians and the northern 10 tribes of Israel thought, if all three of our nations make a pact and we fight together as an alliance, perhaps we can hold off the Assyrian assault from the north. Now, from a world's perspective, it sounds like a great plan. But the problem was that King Ahaz of Judah refused to join. And so the Syrian and the Israelite coalition decided to attack Judah. And in both Isaiah 7 and chapter 8, they're at the gates of the capital in Jerusalem. At the beginning of chapter 7, we're told that the Syrian and the Northern Kingdom alliance are at the gates of Jerusalem, that King Ahaz and the hearts of the people of Judah are shaking with fear, a sound like when a wind blows through the trees of a forest. And yet, as we saw last week in chapter 7, verse 3, God speaks through a child son. In chapter 7, 3, God sends the prophet Isaiah to go speak to King Ahaz, and he sends along Isaiah's son, Shear-Jashub. The meaning of Shear-Jashub's name is that a remnant will return. And so what is the prophetic message in the name of that first son? The message for King Ahaz and the people of Judah is that although your earthly situation looks dire and desperate, with the armies of Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel at the gates of Jerusalem, those two kingdoms will not destroy Judah. He goes on to describe those two nations as smoldering stumps of firebrands, because that is what the Assyrians will do to them. They will be destroyed by the Assyrians. And remember, when the dreaded Assyrians conquered a nation, they would destroy your nation, carry your people off into captivity, and there would be no return, no nation anymore. But that's not what the future is for the nation of Judah. God's message to the son, Isaiah's child, is a remnant shall return. The prophetic message of the first son is that even though it looks bad, Israel and Syria will not destroy Judah. The Assyrians won't destroy Judah. And later, biblical history tells us it will be the Babylonians that will destroy Judah, and a remnant shall return. But King Ahaz does not believe Isaiah's prophetic message. And so instead, he finds his own answer. 2 Kings chapter 16 tells us that he contacted the king of Assyria. He made an alliance with the pagan king of Assyria to have Assyria attack Israel and Syria for him on his behalf. In other words, King Ahaz, instead of looking vertically to God and believing the word of God, he takes things in his own hand and finds his own answer. And that brought us to the message of the second son. The second son, Emmanuel, chapter 7, verse 14. And the message of the second son was Emmanuel's name, God with us. Even though King Ahaz does not ask for a sign, God promised that someday in the future, in order to truly save his people, he would send a supernatural sign, a supernatural child. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The sign would be a virgin would conceive and bear a son. The name Emmanuel means God is with us. And later in the very first chapter of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, we read it for our scripture reading this morning. The virgin birth of Emmanuel would be applied, the prophecy of Isaiah, applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, who would save his people from their sins. Well, that brings us this morning, then, to the third son mentioned in chapter 8. And the prophetic message through the third son in Isaiah's prophecy, the book of Emmanuel. Isaiah 8, verse 1 reads, Then the Lord said to me, Take a large tablet and write on it in common characters belonging to Mehir Shahal Hashbaz, and I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, to attest for me. What's going on here? Why does it begin this way? Why does he tell him to write it down? What about the reliable witnesses? It is because the people look around them. They see two armies at the gates of Jerusalem. And to them, it seems their world is falling apart. The northern kingdom of Israel and the king of Syria have attacked Judah. They're at the gates of Jerusalem. The hearts of the people of Judah are shaking in fear like the trees of the forest that blow in the wind. And when the people hear this word, they look around them. It doesn't look like that's what's going on. It doesn't look like God is going to save us. It's hard for them to believe. And so God instructs Isaiah to find witnesses to testify to the truth of his word. And witnesses, verses 1 and 2, the Lord said to me, take a large tablet, write on it in common characters belonging to Mehir Sha'al Hashbaz. In other words, this prophetic message from the Lord is going to be hard to believe in the midst of their current situation. Write it down. Write it in common characters so that people can read the name and understand. Make it as clear as you possibly can. Verse 2. And I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest, Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, to attest for me. The two witnesses he gets, representing the priesthood, the other likely the prophetic office, all to confirm what the Lord said to the prophet Isaiah, that in dire, difficult, and desperate situations, my word is true, and you can trust it. But what did the prophet Isaiah do next? Verse 3, I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son, the prophetess, his wife. Then the Lord said to me, call his name, Mehir Sha'al Hashbaz. What does the name mean? You look on the footnote in your Bibles concerning the meaning of that name. It's not on your outline, but it's in your Bibles. The footnote says, Mehir Sha'al Hashbaz means the spoil speeds, or the prey hastens. Or some versions of the Bible put as a footnote, it says, quick to plunder. What is the prophetic message of the third son? Verse 4 explains, for before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. The wealth of Damascus, the city of Damascus, the capital of Syria. Wealth of Samaria, the spoil of Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. Those two kingdoms are going to be carried away by the king of Assyria. So in verse 3, we're told the child has been conceived and is in the womb. In verse 4, we're told that God tells Isaiah that before the child knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the kingdoms of Syria and the capital of Damascus, both kingdoms will be carried away, quickly plundered by the king of Assyria. And so even though from a horizontal perspective, it doesn't look good right now, two kings, two armies at the gates of Jerusalem, what's going to happen? God's word spoke through the prophet Isaiah. It's confirmed by two witnesses. It's confirmed by Isaiah and his wife conceiving a child. And the Lord told Isaiah to name the child what God had them write down on the tablet. Mehir Sha'al Hashbaz, which means the spoil speeds, quick to plunder. It will happen before the child knows how to cry. My father, my mother, those two nations will be destroyed by the king of Assyria. God has ordained it. God has declared it. Well, what then is the prophetic message for the people of Judah? Verse 5 and 6, it goes on. The Lord spoke to me again, Isaiah writes, because this people has refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. The waters of Shiloah are the waters representing in the Old Testament of protection. The waters of God's protection. Water is the imagery the Lord uses here through the prophet Isaiah. In other words, instead of looking vertically unto God and the waters of his protection, what did the people and the king of Judah do? They contacted the king of Assyria. They looked horizontally. The king of Assyria, whose kingdom is located near the beginning of the Euphrates River, they asked the king of Assyria to help them. And when the king of Assyria came and destroyed their two enemies that were attacking them, the northern kingdom of Israel and the Syrians, they rejoiced. Verse 5. The Lord spoke to me again. Because this people has refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, God will ordain and permit what? Verse 7 and 8. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks. The river imagery, again, is being used by the prophet. God is using that river imagery to help them see and understand what's going to take place. Instead of the gentle water of God's protection and help of Shiloh, it's the river Euphrates. The river Euphrates, where the kingdom of Assyria is located, the river is described as coming into Judah. The river is applied to the king of Assyria. In the Bible, the Euphrates River and the superpowers near the Euphrates River, those are the enemies of God's people that attack the Assyrians, northern kingdom of Israel, and the Babylonians near the Euphrates River, the southern kingdom of Judah. The river Euphrates is a biblical sign, a biblical pointing to the enemies of God's people. So the imagery is given. Verse 8 goes on, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck. And its outspread rings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. In other words, Judah and King Ahaz, you're going to be delivered from Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel, but that doesn't mean you're in the clear. You're going to celebrate, you're going to gloat that the king of Israel and the king of Syria have been judged and removed by the Assyrians because you took things, you think, into your own hands. You're not in the clear. You think that you can just go on with life as before. You'll celebrate that Assyria has delivered you from your enemies. The mighty Assyrians will soon set their sights upon you and will come at you like an overflowing river that will reach even up to your neck. Its outspread rings will fill the breadth of your land. And look what words next. O Emmanuel. See that last word of verse 8? O Emmanuel. There's that name again. Remember how that name, that son name, was mentioned in chapter 7, verse 14? Emmanuel, which means God with us. The end of verse 8, the inclusion of that name at the end of verse 8 is a reminder that this is the land of Emmanuel. In the Old Testament, that means it's the land where the temple was, where God dwelt between the cherubim and the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. God's land, God's with us land, the Old Testament land, the Old Testament kingdom of God, the people of Judah. The kingdom of Assyria is going to attack the land of Judah, the Emmanuel, God with us land. And look how Emmanuel is described in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 8, verses 9 through 10. At the end of verse 8, you see the name, O Emmanuel. At the end of verse 10, it's spelled out what Emmanuel means. For God is with us. Do you see how those verses begin with Emmanuel? Those verses end with God with us, the meaning of the name Emmanuel. The same Emmanuel, God is with us, mentioned in chapter 7, verse 14, is mentioned again. And enveloped in the middle of the naming of the name and the meaning of the name is what it means that Emmanuel is with you. Verse 9a, be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Give ear. That means listen, all you people of the nations of the world. Give ear, all you faraway countries. You think you're powerful? Be broken. Be shattered. But the people might say, well, the Assyrians, they have technology. The Assyrians, they have a powerful army.
No nation of the world has thus been able to stand up to the powerful Assyrians and defeat them. They are cruel. They are ruthless. They torture you. They want to destroy your nation. Look what they did to Syria. Look what they did to Israel. And then look what he goes on to say. And say two times in verse 9, strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. You strap on your armor against Emmanuel. You strap on your armor against the Son, God's Son, Emmanuel, who is with his people. You don't have a chance. You're going to be shattered. There is no way that any armor or any nation, no matter how much technology or earthly power they have, there is no way they can stand up to Emmanuel, the true and living God. Verse 9, take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. That's what he's calling to the nations to do. Plot, counsel, come up with all your plans against God's people, against Emmanuel and his people. It will come to nothing. Try to join together and fight. It will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand. Speak a word against God and his truth. Issue all kinds of threats against God's people. It will not stand. Why? For God is with us. Emmanuel is named at the end of verse 8, and it's spelled out at the very end of verse 10. For God is with us. Don't you see what the prophetic message is to the people of Judah? In spite of your desperate world situation, in your horizontal view of thinking that you've got to take things into your own hands, and make a deal with the pagan king of Assyria as if he is going to save you. And now you're gloating about what the king of Assyria did to your enemies. God, through his prophet Isaiah, is now saying the king of Assyria is going to attack you. And just when it seems that his attack and the water is going to reach up to the top of your neck, Emmanuel, God with us, will intervene. And that king and the powerful kingdom of Assyria, you will be delivered from them. Second Kings chapter 19, verse 38, tells us what happened in the future. When the mighty Assyrian army, having destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel and the Assyrians, set their sights on Jerusalem, just as Isaiah said would happen. And the army was gathered outside of the city gates. And the people of Judah and Jerusalem had no hope. The angel of the Lord, according to 2 Kings 19, verse 38, struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And they went home. Just as God had said through the prophet Isaiah. God had spoken through the first son mentioned in Isaiah's prophecy. The southern kingdom of Judah would not be defeated by the mighty and cruel Assyrians, but God would later send the kingdom of Babylon to destroy them. And God would show the Old Testament people and his New Testament people still today that even though the most powerful army in the world can have the most advanced weapons and cause all kinds of fear and terror, no army, no power can stand up against Emmanuel, God with us. Be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. It's repeated twice for emphasis. No army, no world power can stand up to the living God. And then, in the closing verses, the Lord warns Isaiah and warns God's people still today. It's a warning and a call to fear him. Verse 11 reads, "For the Lord spoke this thus to me, and with his strong hand upon me, and warn me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be afraid." What did the Old Testament people of God do? The people looked at their present earthly circumstances And when it seemed that all was falling apart, they didn't believe or trust in the Word of God. But that's why at the beginning of the chapter, Isaiah is commanded by God to write it down and to write it down with two witnesses. This is going to happen. This is going to come true. The people are not believing and trusting in God's Word. To them, it seems to them from the horizontal perspective as if everything is falling apart. But God has told them what's going to happen. And they need to trust it and believe it. Not take things into their own hands as their king led them to do. Not seek an earthly answer. A pagan king to come and attack their enemies and bail them out. When God speaks to them and tells them that he is in control, they don't believe it. They call what Isaiah prophesies from the Word of God a conspiracy. That's what it says in verse 12. And God tells Isaiah, don't go down that path. Don't start believing conspiracies and false reports. Don't let the people who say, well, what the Word of God says, that's not what that happened. Is God really in control? Is he really going to deliver us? I don't see it right now, so I'm going to take things in my own hands. God tells Isaiah, don't do that. Don't go down that path. The Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me, verse 11. He warned me not to walk in the way of the people. Don't call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. Don't live your life that way. My word is truth. I am in control. What I have ordained, what I have permitted to happen, that is what is going to happen. And then in verse 13, God reminds Isaiah and all of us today who we should really fear. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Don't you see what God is reminding the prophet Isaiah of? Both he and the people of Judah have a bigger problem than the horizontal king of Syria and the kingdom of Israel and even the king of Assyria and all his power. The bigger problem is that they face is that God is holy and they are sinners. And they're born sinners and they live their lives before a holy God. And no earthly king or taking things into your own hand can save you from that. The Lord of hosts, he is holy. He is the one they should fear. He is the one, and his coming judgment is what they should dread. And they're not looking to him. But when you fear him and you know the salvation that he is going to bring, salvation from your sins, and you believe that that salvation is going to come, verse 14 says, he will become a sanctuary. Look at the first part of that verse. He will become a sanctuary. If you fear him and his holiness, you know that you're a sinner. And what you really need is not deliverance from an earthly king or an earthly difficult circumstances. What you need is for a child to come. A child whose name is Emmanuel. A child who will change the world and hope for all eternity. A small child to be born of a virgin. Emmanuel, God with us to save his people from their sins. This is how God inspired the gospel writer of Matthew to quote Emmanuel in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But Joseph, as he considered these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 7, verse 14. And he puts the verse in there. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Emmanuel, God's son, comes to earth, and he dies on the cross and is buried in the tomb and rises from the dead and ascends unto glory. God's people of all ages are to know that despite the fact that the world situation can look desperate, that the rise of evil kingdoms from far away with powerful weapons and all kinds of amazing technology, which seems to not be able to be defeated by any other nation in the world, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, has already, Emmanuel, won the victory. No world power, no spiritual power can stand up against him. That's what the Word of God said. Someday, as Isaiah prophesied about the Assyrians, those nations, those powers will be shattered. He repeats it twice. No power can stand up to Emmanuel, the Son of the Living God. It's God's vertical, fiery judgment that everybody should fear. And if you should know and believe that Emmanuel died on the cross and paid for your sins, he's already saved you from that judgment and become a sanctuary for you. Oh, you may suffer in this world like the Lord Jesus suffered on the cross. Suffering. But the good news is that in Christ Jesus, you have been given eternal salvation from your sins. And no one, no power can take that away. Under the map on your outlines, I put another scripture passage, this time from 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, the verses 4 through 6, the Apostle Peter understood what it means, this sanctuary. He describes it beginning at verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourself, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood and to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. That is the sanctuary that Isaiah is prophesying about in verse 14, a sanctuary for the people of God. God with us. As Israel in the Old Testament had a temple in the middle of their nation, God with us, Emmanuel, God's presence in the temple. Now, with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of the temple, God with us. God is with us in his church. God is with you as a believer who has been saved in Christ Jesus, and you are in the sanctuary of his salvation. But not everyone will believe in this small child of Emmanuel. Again, going back to Isaiah, verses 14 and 15, the verses read, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Not everyone is going to believe in Emmanuel. Not everyone is going to believe in the Word of God. God inspired the Apostle Peter to write about this as well. Again, going back to 1 Peter 2, beginning at verse 7. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, that stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. You see, I put it in bold for you so it would stand out. Peter quotes Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14 and 15. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He applies the Isaiah passage to the New Testament people and to those who reject Emmanuel, those who do as God had prophesied through his prophet. Emmanuel has come. Salvation has come. God's eternal life has come through his accomplished work. He is a sanctuary for his people. But for those who reject him in his truth and his word, a
stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And Peter tells us why. They stumble because they disobey the word that they were destined to do. You see how Peter applies this verse from Isaiah to the New Testament today. When Emmanuel comes, there will be those who reject him. And his people, because they reject him, because they disobey his word. And that brings us back to where we started this morning. The chapters of Isaiah, chapter 7 through 12, are sometimes called the Book of Emmanuel. In those six chapters, five sons are mentioned because through the small child, Emmanuel, born of a virgin at Bethlehem, God would save his people. One small child, away in a manger, God would save his people through his son, Emmanuel, who was born at Bethlehem. And even though it may not look like to you that a child born at Bethlehem would change the world, maybe you look around you at your earthly circumstances and you ask yourself, what is God doing? It doesn't seem like Emmanuel is in control. But God's word tells us that he is. And as God called Isaiah to fear him, he's calling you to fear him. He's calling you to fear what should truly fear you most of all, that you're a sinner and in need of God's grace and forgiveness, that he, as a holy God, will judge those who are sinners. But if they know his son, Emmanuel, God with us, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his salvation work that he accomplished for his people on the cross, they have been saved from his wrath and judgment. And they will be with him in glory, both now and forevermore. God is calling you this morning to believe in his supernatural Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, born at Bethlehem, Emmanuel, God with us. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for your word and for your truth. We rejoice, Lord, in the prophet Isaiah, in the words that you spoke through him. For Lord, as we look today at the words spoken so long ago, we see that those words apply to us even today. Lord, when we look around us at times, we wonder, what is going on? We wonder where it seems you are at work. But Lord, we know that you have accomplished salvation through a child. And Lord, we know that the power of you and the Son of God is greater than any force or any army or anything in this world. And Lord, we pray that you would enable us to look vertically, to look unto you and the glorious salvation that you have given, to know that you are in control, to know, Lord, that our soul has found a sanctuary which is forever in you. And Lord, to know that it can never be taken away. Father, we pray that you would enable us to have faith and trust in that wonderful grace that has been accomplished. Enable us, Lord, to rejoice and give praise to you, because in the work of your Son who came to earth, we have salvation and eternal life forevermore. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.